Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Luke. Be seated. I've been selling things on Amazon. Got a lot of books. Some from when I was in grade school, mostly about baseball and World War II. Some from college and seminary, mostly from, we used to go to book sales, mostly at the library, sometimes get a bag of books for a dollar, yard sales and the like. On vacation, we still pop into the local used bookstore and look around, but I'm not buying. I'm selling. Thousands of books to sell. And you can sell other things on Amazon, and eBay is like the Wild Wild West, to be avoided if possible. I have four boxes of 1990 Fleer basketball cards. They've been sitting around, they've been moving around for 32 years. They can go. Go down to the basement to get them, but they're not there. They're supposed to be right here, but they're not there. How many times do you think I went down to the basement, looked in that exact same spot, because that's where they're supposed to be? I've done that with car keys, hammers, flashlights, credit cards. We're currently doing that with a book my wife owns. It's not where it's supposed to be. One time I lost my lawnmower at my own house. I kept going back to the same place, looking for it. Maybe that lawnmower was there and I didn't see it the first three times, four times, because that's where it's supposed to be. It's the feeling felt by those women, two Marys, Joanna, our name, and other women who went out to the tomb on that Easter morning. They went to that spot looking for the body of Jesus so that they could put spices on the body to preserve it as best they could. At least it would smell nice. And they went to that place where he was supposed to be. And he wasn't there where he was supposed to be. There's a spot for the hammer, but it's not there. I always put my keys on this counter, and they were perplexed. It's the word used to describe Herod's feelings toward John the Baptist. He didn't know quite what to make of John. And when Jesus exposes the treachery of Judas, the rest of them are perplexed. What do you make of that? Judas, he's one of us. King Agrippa would later be perplexed at the teaching of Paul and famously declared that if Paul talked long enough, he might persuade him to become a Christian. Nah. What if? What if the story ended there? Unable to find that body of Jesus where it was supposed to be. This true story. What if that was the end of it? The body of Jesus not where it was supposed to be? Well then, where is it? Matthew relates how the guards, Paul Myers says there were 16 of them, had by this time reported back to their supervisor, the chief priest, all that had taken place. They saw it all, it scared them, and the leaders, you recall, gave the guards money, told them what to say, and they did. Talking about witnesses to the resurrection this Lenten season, they, those guards, were of all people witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They saw the whole thing play out real time, in person, and if you wanted details, they knew where all the bodies were buried or not. But that's what they say, because they were paid. They spread the fake story that his disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. And that story has been spread, Matthew says, 2,000 years ago, to this day. To this day. Today, one-fourth of Christians in Great Britain do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And my first reaction to reading that was, you mean three-fourths of the Christians in Great Britain do believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Two-thirds of all Americans, not just Christians, two-thirds of all Americans believe that the biblical accounts of Jesus rising from the dead are true, given that probably two-thirds of pastors in this country think the disciples of Jesus came and took the body while the guards slept, that so many people still believe that Jesus rose from the dead, in spite of their pastors, speaks to the tenacity of the Christian layman. Switching over to Corinthians, the apostle is correct, isn't he? If my basketball cards are not where they were supposed to be, that's not the end of the world. The body of Jesus, if it was not where it was supposed to be, that's more serious, isn't it? If the guards are right in what they say, that's problematic, isn't it? Yeah, the apostle is correct when he says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied, and we are. That's a conditional sentence, that's a big if, and it's a comparative. There are lots of people to be pitied in the world. But if he did not rise, those people who, well, for starters, give up their Sunday mornings, sometimes other days, to worship a God who is dead, to hear a man spewing fake words of God from the pulpit, for starters, and spewers like me, this is my job, my vocation, in many ways, my identity, it makes me a fake shepherd. And those children in Syria, you may remember them from a few years ago. The ones who were told at gunpoint, children, to reject Christianity and live. And they won't do that. And they died. And then they went to heaven. But what if there was no resurrection of the dead? He goes on, Paul spends the entire 15th chapter in his first letter to the Corinthian church talking about the resurrection. To them it was a new thing. You've been hearing about this on Easter Sunday all your life. To them the resurrection was a new thing. And he says that the teachings of Jesus were passed down to him. Firstly, he says that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day, and that the risen Christ did not stay hidden, but was seen by Peter, alive after his death. Then the rest of the 12, and then he says more than 500 Christians, most of whom are still alive. If you want to ask them, go ask them. Then to James, then to the rest of the apostles, that would be the 70, and finally to him on the road to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Apparently, there were among the Corinthians Christians who did not, as a simple philosophical principle, believe in the resurrection of the dead as a general idea, because Paul says, now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Apparently some were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. It's a philosophical idea. Only recently, with Plato, had these Greeks gotten their theological heads around the immortality, the eternity of the soul, that a body would come alive after death. And what's the big deal, right? That's what people want to know. What's the big deal? You Lutherans, you're always picking at these stuff and you're always insisting on. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That word means foolish, false, futile, empty. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus sends people away empty-handed. That's the word. And the race he has run, Paul says, is not useless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then I am a liar, and so are you when you teach your children and anybody else that. That's sort of a big deal, isn't it? Perhaps the biggest deal, or at least the most practical, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those who have died in Christ have perished forever. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, you know, you do have to put a lot of convoluted thought into it, but people are able to convince themselves that there is no resurrection. When it's over, it's over. Against all human reason, against what we live in every day. In fact, an increasing number of Americans are turning to atheism. That's the belief that there is no God. I read an op-ed in the paper 3 or 4 years ago. An atheist opened the Iowa Congress a few years ago. I guess they usually say a prayer. I don't know what he said, but he said that atheism is on the rise in Iowa. He thought that was a pretty good thing. People who think when it's over, it's over. It's not a good life, atheism. I know people like that. And I pity the fools. I pity the fools. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. But in fact, they did not find the body. But the story does not end there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, it's not the stance of the confident. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you. Don't you remember? He called his shot early and often. And how do you forget something like that? Sure. Generally, when he talked about going to Jerusalem, where he would be put to death, he told them that it would only be temporary. On the third day, he always said he would rise again. But his death seemed much more certain. It's the easy thing to do. Rising from the dead, that's a little bit harder to do. In fact, somebody who was dead, making that person alive again, the only person ever to pull that off, well, how was he going to raise himself from the dead if he was? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they, these are the apostles now, the chosen 12, they did not believe them. When the word of God was delivered to the women, they remembered. It does not say that they believed. It says they remembered how he had called his shot. And did they go looking to find Jesus, who the man had said, not here, he's risen. Did they go looking for him? Nor do the apostles, they're supposed to be in charge, nor did they organize and send out a search party for him. Because the words of the women sounded like folly, nonsense, idle talk, twaddle. It's a hot pox legomena in the New Testament. It means it only happened, that word only occurs once, and there are not many occurrences of that word in Greek secular literature of the day, but we know what the word means. If you've ever talked to a skeptic about the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, wait, you mean you believe that stuff? Me, I pity them, because that sounds to them like folly, nonsense, idle talk,
twaddle.
If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. To be sure, Jesus was the only person who ever had power to raise the dead. It was Lazarus, and Jesus died. But the Father did not die. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a passive verb, raised by the Father. The Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul, as well as Jesus, knew about planting and growing and harvesting. And first fruits means that there's more to follow. And there are many more to follow Jesus into resurrection. First fruits means the first. It also means the best. And Jesus is the best. He was a man like you and me, and he was God unlike us, the one person in that unique position to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And by raising him from the dead, the Father shows and declares that that sacrifice is acceptable. Your sins have been dealt with. And that's important. The basketball cards. They were exactly where I put them. Over there. In a closet. In an upstairs bedroom. Office number 2. Which turns out that's right where they were supposed to be. And in fact, I didn't really find them. They found me. No, they did not send out a search party to look for the missing Lord. They did not go up to Galilee to reconnoiter with him like it had been planned. They did go into a room. They shut all the doors and windows and locked them. Turns out that Jesus is a little bit like Chuck Norris. You don't find Jesus, Jesus finds you. First, he found Mary Magdalene, who was standing there weeping. And at first, John tells us she did not know it was him. She did ask Jesus if he had taken the body of Jesus, and if you have, can you please give it back? And then he spoke. And in that speaking, she knew him. And that evening, that room, he came into that room, came to them. Bold Thomas was out for an evening stroll, and he spoke to them. And when Thomas returned to the room, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." They knew who he was. When Jesus spoke the words of peace and more, that's how they knew who it was in that room. On that evening, resurrected from the dead. Turns out that's just where Jesus was supposed to be. After that, he could be found where he was supposed to be for 40 days, going hither and yon, doing what he does. And after those 40 days, he was where he was supposed to be when he commissioned the 12 to go and preach and baptize. And then he rises up from them, disappears in the clouds at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now, where he's supposed to be. And of course, the true story does not end with the body of Jesus missing and unaccounted for. He rose from the dead, and you participated in that death and resurrection when you were baptized. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. We read it at the start of every funeral. He chose you. He found you, and you are alive in Christ. And if you are a Christian, and if you're looking for Jesus, you know where to find him. By the same word, added by him to bread and wine, he's right where he's supposed to be. And me? What am I doing here today? And you? What are you doing here today? Of course, this is where. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.